To Numbers 27, please. Numbers chapter 27. As I'm sure y'all are aware, next week, of course, is our special service, Why Do Good People Need a Savior? As I said last week, I'm going to go to Luke 18 and talk about the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee and try to explain why all of us need a Savior. There's any special prayers or additional help that I can be of you this week as we try to scatter the seed, please let me know. And I do want us to begin our sermon by going to God in prayer once more. Let's bow. Father, we know that your word created this world. Your word became flesh in Jesus, and your word saves us. Father, we thank you so much for this word that has so much power. And Father, as we continue to proclaim your word, we pray that you equip us, that you give us boldness, that you give us confidence in you, that you give us strength that we may be able to scatter the seed and take this good news, your word, to the hearts of men and women of this life. Father, help us to be those who scatter your seed. Give us strength this week. In Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning what I'd like to do is follow up our sermon from last week by talk about leading. So I said last week, our theme for this year is twofold. It comes from Numbers 27:17. Led by God, leading others to God. Last week, we talked about the first part of this. What does it mean to be led by God? And in very, very short summary of that sermon, I said this. Much as God led Israel in the Exodus, God's breath directs our paths today. And so that's really what it means to be led by God, led by the Spirit, is patterned after the Exodus, God leads us and guides us and directs us. This morning, of course, you can imagine the question I'd like to answer is, what does it mean to be a leader? What does it mean to be a leader? So, leading others to God. It's no news that leadership is a hot topic, both in education and in industry. I think most schools have some form of a leadership program where we're trying to inspire, to mold, to shape future leaders. Industry, of course, is just chock full of ideas about leadership. Bruce professionally teaches leadership, and he's going to have a lot to say about this throughout the year. But I want to ask this morning, what does it mean to be a leader? I have learned with Christians, many Christians just don't see themselves as leaders, and often the ones that do really aren't that much of leaders. What does it mean to be a leader? I think it's something we all need to aspire toward. It's all something that we need to work toward. Every last one of us needs to seek to be a leader. But what does it mean to really be a leader? I want to try to unpack that term this morning and really give a biblical definition to it. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Moses, we're going to look at Jesus, we're going to look at Solomon, and try to understand how did they use this idea of leadership. Let's, of course, begin with our key text, Numbers 27:15. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." What did Moses ask of the Lord? Well, contextually, here's what's happening. Moses is facing the end of his good life, and Moses understands Israel is going to need a leader. So he goes to God and asks that God select someone who will lead God's people, and that, of course, is going to be Joshua, the son of Nun. But to Moses, what was leadership? Well, the key motif or theme that he uses here, to Moses, leading was shepherding. Again, look at verse 17. "Who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be a sheep that have no shepherd." So to Moses, leading was shepherding. Now, to me at least, that's not an overly helpful metaphor because I have never been a shepherd with sheep. I think I saw a sheep once. That's just not common to our suburban lifestyle, right? But it's certainly an important one as you go through the scripture. Why did Moses refer to leadership as shepherding? Well, let's talk about the life of Moses for a second. Go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. As you work through the life of Moses, again, Moses sees leadership as shepherding. Why does Moses see leadership as shepherding? Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. This, by the way, is after the 40 years that Moses has been in Midian. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Why did Moses refer to leadership as shepherding? Well, that's because that's what he knew. Professionally, by trade, before he took up the mantle to disarm Pharaoh and lead out Israel through the Exodus, Moses was a shepherd. And in particularly, this is when he comes to the burning bush. Do you notice what Moses was doing? Moses led his flock to the west side of the wilderness. What does a good shepherd do? A good shepherd, of course, leads the sheep. From what I understand about sheep, and this is a topic I know very little, so this is like third-hand information, but sheep need leading. If you take sheep and put them together, they're not going to go in a horde in a straight line to where they need to be. They're going to need guidance and leading and movement to where they need to be. Likewise, then, what did Israel need? Israel needed someone who could bring them together, who could guide them, who could get them moving, who could lead them in the right direction. They needed a shepherd. And I think as you work through the life of Moses, Moses sees himself as a shepherd of men. Much as Jesus told the fishermen, "You shall no longer fish for fish, but you shall fish for men." Moses was no longer shepherding sheep. Moses was shepherding men and women. And to Moses, what that meant was guiding and directing and leading them. And it's no wonder then, as you go throughout the rest of the Bible, God is described as our shepherd. Psalm 23, you know it. The Lord is my shepherd. What was David? Who wrote Psalm 23? David was a shepherd. To him and to David, leadership was shepherding. God is our shepherd. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The Apostle Peter is going to pick up on this metaphor, and he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, 1 Peter 5, verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as the partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." What does the church have? Shepherds. Elders, overseers, bishops, whatever you want to call them. Why are they called this? They're shepherds. Much as Moses led sheep and led men, much as David led sheep and led Israel, much as God leads his people, God has appointed men today who are shepherds, who are leaders of God's people. But now we need to wrestle with this metaphor a little bit. As you go throughout the scriptures, leadership is most often connected with shepherding. What does that mean? Why is leadership connected with shepherding? For this, we need to go to the good shepherd. We need to look at Jesus. Go back to Isaiah chapter 42 with me. Isaiah chapter 42. Jesus, of course, the good shepherd, has much to tell us about the nature of leadership. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." Who's this talking about? The Messiah. Matthew 12 quotes Isaiah 42:1, and without a shadow of a doubt tells us Isaiah 42 is talking about Jesus. But notice what the servant Jesus is going to receive. He's going to receive God's spirit. For what reason? Go down to verse 16. Here, God, through the servant, says, "I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into a level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them." What will Jesus do? It's interesting that Jesus here is both led by the Spirit and is going to be leader to God's people. Jesus exemplifies most fully what it means to be both led by the Spirit, led by God, and also what it means to lead others. Throughout this year, we are going to look much at the leadership of Jesus to understand what does the Good Shepherd tell us about being both led by the Spirit and leader of others. But this isn't all that Isaiah tells us. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. Isaiah 11 is in many ways a parallel passage to Isaiah 42, because both of these have the servant being anointed by the Spirit. But notice what Isaiah 11 and verse 6 tells us. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. Who is this little child? Of course, it's Emmanuel. Jesus, God with us, is this leader. One more passage from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. And we'll make a few observations. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. He that is the servant, that is Jesus the Messiah, will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young. What will the good shepherd do? He will lead, he will guide, he will direct. And this, of course, encompasses the full work of Jesus. Jesus, the good shepherd, leads God's people. So I think likewise to Jesus, leadership was shepherding. Leadership was shepherding. Now, we've had two ideas here. To Moses, leadership was shepherding. To Jesus, through the words of Isaiah, leadership was shepherding. But now what does this mean? Why is this metaphor so helpful for us in understanding what it means to be a leader? For this, I want to go to the book of Proverbs. Let's look at what Solomon has to tell us. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We'll try to understand better the metaphor of shepherding and this concept of leadership by noting how Solomon talks about leading. Proverbs 6, verse 20. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. Did you notice what Solomon is telling his son? My instruction, my Torah, my command shall come to you. And when, verse 22, you walk, they will lead you. Now, think back to a sermon I offered about a month ago about wayfinding. A metaphor that is used both in the writings of Paul, the teachings of Jesus, taken, I think, from Moses, used in the writings of Solomon, is this metaphor of a way, of a path. Solomon is telling his son here, when you walk in the way, when you walk in the path, my instruction will lead you. Now, let me ask this. What does it take to properly navigate a path? What does it take to properly navigate a way, a road, to wayfind? The word that I am going to use, I think to Solomon, leadership was direction. Direction. Now, let me explain why I think this is a helpful term and really brings together what we're talking about here. What does a shepherd do? The shepherd keeps the sheep in the path to where they need to be. If the sheep need to go to water, he directs them to water. They need to be fed, directs them to food. That's what the shepherd does, right? With his hook and with his staff, he directs the sheep. He leads the sheep. He guides the sheep. What does Jesus do? Jesus, who leads us in the straight and narrow way, guides us, directs us, shows us where we need to go, helps us to wayfind through the heart where we need to be. What does the Father's command do? The Father's commands directs, give guidance, leads the Son in the path to where He needs to be. I think when we talk about leadership, brethren, what we need to understand is we are talking about direction. Direction. I know Bruce, and I hope I'm not getting ahead of myself here, would talk about leadership as influence. Another very similar word. But what we are doing is we are influencing, guiding, directing, motivating, showing the way, directing individuals to where they need to be. Now let me ask you this. Are you a leader? Probably not something that except the extroverts are going to say, yeah, I'm a leader. Are you a leader? You better be. Can you give directions? Let me ask this. Can you give directions? Okay. Now, you're not directing me on Old Shep, but can you give directions? Okay. I think most of us here can give directions, right? Tell me how to get to your house. Okay. Just after services, if you cannot tell me how to get to your home from the church building, we need to have a serious conversation. Okay. Everybody can tell me how to get to your home from the church building, right? Why? You know the way. Okay? Can you tell me how to get to Meyer from here? Okay? Probably my daughter can. It's one of her favorite words, Meyer. She direct you how to get to Meyer. Yeah, she always says in Christmas she'd get a purse on her back and she's going to Meyer to buy presents. You can direct me, right? You can give me directions. Where are you able to direct me? To the places that you know. Where you know where you're going. Let me ask this. Who directs your way in life? Who directs the path that you follow? Who directed Israel through the path of the Red Sea? Who directed Israel through the wilderness? Who directed Israel to Sinai? Who directed Israel to the Promised Land? It was the good shepherd, the good hand of God. Brethren, what are we to do? We're to offer direction. But here's the thing. We better know where we are, and we better know where we're going, and we better know what that path looks like. To be a leader does not demand great dynamism and extroversion. To be a leader demands knowing where you are and where you're headed. It means you know the road, you know the way. Now, brethren, let's get more serious. I hope everyone here can direct me to your home. I hope so. Can you direct me in the path of righteousness? Can you lead me in the path of the wise? Can you direct me in the way of goodness? Or if I follow your direction, am I going to be lost in the path of fools? Such is the choice that Solomon offers. And Solomon, throughout the rest of his writings, is going to ask his son, "Son, where will you lead others? Where will your influence be? Where will you direct others?" Notice a couple of Proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17. Proverbs 10, verse 17. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. But he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Now, we talked about this contrast last week about being led by the Spirit versus being led astray. You remember that phrase? Notice here in Proverbs, whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Brethren, where are you leading? Where are you directing? Where are you guiding others? The path of life or to astray? Look over to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. The same concept here. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. What against the contrast? The righteous walking as a guide, as a leader, as a shepherd, versus the way of the wicked leading others astray. It's no surprise then, as you turn to the New Testament, book of Matthew 24, go to Matthew 24. Jesus is going to pick up on this imagery and give sharp, sharp rebuke to the Jews of his day for not being leaders, or perhaps being bad leaders, I should say. Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." Verse 11, "And many false prophets will arise and lead them astray." Finally, verse 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." Brethren, that is the choice that we have to make. Am I leading others to the path of righteousness, or am I directing others astray? If people notice my footsteps, they notice where I'm leading, they notice where I'm going, where am I leading others? And then, brethren, I think the real question becomes, who are you seeking to lead in the path of righteousness? Who are you actively seeking to lead in the path of righteousness? You do not passively lead sheep. Shepherds do not passively lead God's people. God does not passively lead his people from sin into righteousness. It takes action and direction to know where you're going. Who are you seeking to lead? I asked Terry if I could use this a few weeks ago. But at our final prayer service for the year, Terry led the closing prayer. And before he did that, he read for us his resolutions. I want to read these to you real quick. These are Terry's. "To be a better father to my three beautiful children that God has blessed me with. To be a better husband to my beautiful wife that has put up with me for 35 years. To be a better son to a loving mother that led me to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To show more love for my brothers and sisters by helping those in need. By sharing my weaknesses with my brothers and sisters so that they can help me. To improve my service to God. To be thankful for the blessings in my life. To love those around me more than myself. To love God more in 2020. Brethren, that is a resolution of leadership. To have better direction over his wife, over his children, over his mother, and over each one of us. But do you notice also what Terry asked for? Terry wants to show his weaknesses to his brothers and sisters so that they can help him. Do you know what he's asking us? He's asking us for direction. Do you know why? Because maybe Terry's weakness he's still lost in. But maybe Andy had this weakness 15 years ago and Andy can guide him. Maybe Jane is struggling and she has a path that she just can't figure out. Tina was lost in the circle for 10 years and she can help her right out of it. Brethren, that is the joy of being in a church family. Is to both be directed by and to direct others to God. It is not that I am so high and mighty that I have all the direction to offer and you just need to follow my way. It's that I do think there are areas of my life that I hope I'm able to lead you and direct you closer to God. But there's other areas where I need direction and I need your leadership. Brethren, that is what we are examining. To what extent will we direct others? So back to our theme for the year. What does it mean to be led by God and leading others to God? I think quite simply it's this. God directs our way by his breath. Much as the ship with sails that are directed by the wind, God's Spirit is to lead and direct our path. But likewise, we are to direct others to God. I'd like to close this morning by reading from Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Here the psalmist is going to offer a powerful proclamation of what it means to be led and what it means to be leader. Psalm 143, verse 10. "Teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." Brethren, I think we need to pray that together. Let's bow. Our Father, teach us your will, for you are our God. Let your good Spirit lead us on level ground. Amen. So, brethren, are you ready to be a leader? You are one, whether you realize it or not. Either you're directing those into righteousness or you're directing others astray. We need to be more active in it and really seek to be led first by God's Spirit. If you think back to my message on wayfinding about a month ago, you'll remember that all of us have to figure out how to navigate the twists and the turns of this life. But eventually, where do these paths lead? Solomon tells us that the way of righteousness leads to the tree of life in Proverbs 3. But in Proverbs 2, the way of the fool leads to death. That is the choice that really is before us. The choice between life and death. Falling the way of sin and in the way of folly leads to separation, non-existence. Eternal separation leads to death. But the one who walks the way of the wise is told, eat of the tree of life. Walk in the way of the good that you may find life of God. Jesus came to bring life and bring it abundantly. Which way will we walk? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, putting that first step in the waters of baptism and coming up to walk the path of righteousness, I ask you come forward as we stand and sing.